This morning, turn, if you would, to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. There are some things in life that are indisputable. You can't argue about gravity. Ultimately, gravity will win. So, I mean, it just is. Some things you just can't dispute. One of the things you can't dispute in life is that whoever you associate with will have great impact on you. That's just a reality. Whoever you spend a dominant amount of time with will have a dominant amount of effect on you. This last week, we were talking with a family, and they were discussing how cousins, I think it was as a story, but cousins, they're both small children, and both children, very good little kids to my knowledge, and both kids cussed and used pretty colorful, offensive language. One of them was putting shoes on or something, I forget exactly, and used an adjective or adverb that probably shouldn't be used. And the other one, you know, used another, you know, in the other family. And so the two mothers get together, well, they trace it back, and it wasn't hard to figure. Great-grandpa had been involved with both of them in the previous week. And so what happens is if great-grandpa uses certain words, they show up in little bitty kids' mouth automatically. Well, if you sort of look at that, you recognize those are just the tip of the iceberg kinds of incidents on who we're around. On a painful way, there's an individual that I was with this last week who has historically been a very, very wise, good individual. But this individual was so disappointing this week. I heard sarcasm about people. The kinds of ugly humor where you sort of mock somebody else. Heard that a couple, three times, and I thought, what in the world? Where is this coming from? You normally hear better speech and better heart from this person than that. Where's this coming from? And later on, it shows up in a conversation, and they've been spending lots of time with a particular individual bumming around, whose soul is a whole lot blacker, whose heart is a whole lot more lost. Someone who calls himself a Christian, but someone who is so devoid of Christian character that even the one who I'd never heard that kind of sad humor from picks it up, starts coming. That same thing is true in positive ways, is the only good thing you can say. Every now and then you'd be around somebody and you say, wow, man, I don't think I remember them being quite that whole and well. And you trace it back and lo and behold, they're spending time with someone who has legitimate wisdom. One of the comments I just make, and this is not my sermon this morning, but one of the comments is, it's pretty hard for you to evaluate yourself on how mature you are. It really is. Most people will give themselves a little higher grade than they ought to on personal maturity. But one of the things you can do is you listen and watch the primary people you run around with, and you watch them. Because if the people you run around with are gracious and gentle people, there's a pretty good chance that's kind of what you are too. And if the people you spend your primary time with have that sense of tongue or speech or attitude or demeanor, you can pretty well guess that you've gotten a little demeanor too. I'm guessing you can look at those around you. That principle sort of leads us into today's text. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise." That's the truth. And people who walk with fools will suffer the harm that fools receive. Walk with the wise. A guy named Philip Brooks picked up that verse. He's an Episcopalian minister of a little over 100 years ago. Philip Brooks said, there's two things you need to do as a Christian. You need to be very vigilant about who you spend your primary time with as just your companions in life. People who are wise. Choose wise people so you can live a life of wisdom. And then he used a second application is this. You be very diligent to spend time with the dead who are righteous and godly. He said, read the biographies. Read the biographies of great Christian men and women. When you spend time with those who have lived a full, whole life and have had wisdom in their life, you'll pick it up. And so I ought to be able to ask you in some sense, what great Christian people of the past, what are you reading about? Who are you seeing? Because if you're going to pick up what they have, you have to spend time with them. Well, the Scriptures make sure that we at least get some opportunity to spend time with the wise. There's something that's trying to take place here in this particular section of the book of Acts that's intended to impact us. And so I know this morning you may not be sure what I'm going to do with the sermon, but I'm going to tell you I'm pretty sure what God's trying to do with you. God's trying to expose you to a guy named Barnabas and let you live a little bit in his eyes and his world so that what happens out of Barnabas's life, you can begin to catch a similar kind of thing. And so that's our text this morning. Turn, if you would, to the 11th chapter. It's about the church at Antioch, but it's especially seen through the lens of the character of Barnabas. Would you begin with me in Acts 11th chapter, the 19th verse? Would you stand as we read the Scripture? Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. Antioch's about 400 miles north of Jerusalem. Went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread through the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Turn to the 13th chapter. I'm just going to read the first paragraph. And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. May be seated. Barnabas is a man whose legacy is the kind of legacy I think everybody here, nobody wants to just use up life. I mean, I know I'm not talking to an audience who just kind of wants to use it up and hope at the end that then you go to the nursing home somehow, you know, it went by quietly or something. I mean, everybody here wants to leave a legacy. Everybody here would like to do something that would cause you to say, yes, I lived in the middle of the Lord's favor and I did what the Lord wanted me to and my life wasn't wasted. Everybody wants to leave a legacy of some significance. Now, the godly want to leave a legacy that the Lord applauds, and the ungodly sort of want to leave a legacy that they or somebody else can applaud, but everybody wants to leave a legacy, and Barnabas does. This guy is impressive. This guy is now, we're not told hardly any of his talents, by the way. Make a list of all Barnabas's talents. What did he actually do with his, I mean, did he play the accordion? What did he do? I don't know. The talents aren't told, but here's some things that he does do. We meet him first back in chapter 4 because there's a need in the church and he goes and sells a piece of property and he comes and says, here, use this. Can I just comment, by the way? I don't know who did it. I have no idea who it was. I will tell you this. I'm guessing it didn't come from the overly affluent because seldom do they. Just being real frank, seldom do they. Last week, the individual who came up and gave the woman, I have no idea of its source, but she has to have a house because she has a husband who's walked out on her, a husband who's turned his back on the faith. She has to have a house. She has to have $957 to get in the house, and she has 57. and the individual who gave her the $900 so that she could leave here and go sit in her vehicle and cry in the parking lot that I actually have the money in my hand to go get the house. That's a Barnabas-type individual. That's where we first meet Barnabas. Selling a piece of property so that somebody's needs and multiple somebody's are met. I don't know what the commercial value was. I don't know what, if he'd held it long-term, the investment. I don't know whether that was his retirement. You know, I have no idea. I don't know what it was. It didn't really matter. It was sold for somebody else. You next meet Barnabas, the legacy he leaves. If Barnabas had done nothing else in the rest of Scripture, what he did in chapter 9 is absolutely impressive. What he does in chapter 9 is there's this former terrorist, Saul, who has come to the Lord. Now, everybody would be pretty glad Saul came to the Lord. That sounds pretty good. Boy, we are glad that the Lord reached Saul. However, don't put him in my home group. I don't want him. I don't trust him. Don't put him in my Bible. So have him go to the other worship service. Please put Saul in the other worship service. And so Saul had very little acceptance because everybody was afraid of him. Now, everybody roots for God to do great things, but when God actually does it, we're going, let 20 years go by and I might trust him. Barnabas is a fellow who puts his own life at risk because maybe Saul is pretending. Doesn't really matter. Let him. He's going to find a real Christian. Barnabas goes and includes him in his life. Barnabas also risks his own reputation with other believers because Barnabas starts taking him everywhere else. And if Saul had turned out to be some kind of a charade believer, Barnabas' reputation was somehow tied. Barnabas turned both of those loose, and Barnabas loves and looks after Saul. In fact, in today's text, you're going to find that Saul has a little trouble finding acceptance in ministry, and who goes and finds him and brings him into ministry is Barnabas. This is a guy who's pretty impressive. And now we come to today's text. This is one of my favorite texts. I've got probably two different sermons I preach on this, and I'm not preaching either one of them because I have with you in the past in different ways. But I don't want you to miss what's taking place here. When people go up to Antioch, these folks begin to bypass everything that's normal, and they go right straight to the Gentiles and invite them into the church of Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, you have a church that's got Jews and Gentiles in it side by side, and nobody's doing that. So the church down in Jerusalem sends Barnabas up and says, go check on that. Is it a bunch of liberals up there? Is it a bunch of pagans? What is it? And Barnabas goes up, and Barnabas walks into a very immature church. He would have walked in and seen a bunch of flawed people. He would have seen people who have struggles. He would have seen everything under the sun. And he walks in and he sees people who didn't know Jesus Christ that were Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And he rejoices. And the text says, and when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, I don't mind telling you, this is not the main point in my sermon, obviously, but I've walked into situations that I've seen all the flaws and all the cracks. I've walked in and I've seen everybody that irritated me. I've walked into situations and knew everything I go home and complain about. Barnabas walks in and he sees the grace of God. This is a man who decides that whatever God's doing, I'm going to look for his agenda, and he found it. He found lost people who were Gentiles coming to the Lord. Barnabas goes, yeah, yeah. He's a man of evangelism, a man who believes in it and is committed to it and recognizes it. The second thing that occurs in this text is that he also recognizes the young babes in Christ. And so he goes up and he leaves. In fact, he leaves a revival that's broken out. He goes up and he gets Saul and he brings Saul back. And it says, and for the next year, they taught. They just taught these new babes and taught and taught and taught. I don't know how they taught. I'm assuming a house-to-house kinds of thing. That's what Paul talks about later on in Acts as having been sort of the pattern. But here's this guy who just shuts down a year of his life just to wrap his arms around brand new babes and just shares his life with them. Barnabas is a pretty impressive fellow. Well, how effective was their teaching? That's the third thing. By the way, there's five things here. The church at Antioch was a church of evangelism. They were a church of discipleship. The third thing there was radical love. Real radical love. Real sense of life-changing love. How do you know that? Well, they use one illustration. Agabus, his prophet, comes and says, now you know the church at Jerusalem is going to have a great deal of persecution, or not a great persecution, but a great hard time suffering because of a famine. And all these babes up at Antioch, Gentile babes even at that, start reaching in their pockets to take up offerings for Jews. What's wrong with this picture? Nothing. I don't want anybody to misunderstand any racism on this, but I want you to take it back to a religious view. The Jews did believe in a position of superiority. Religious superiority. They had lorded it over the Gentiles. Wouldn't even go in a Gentile's house. Now, I'm guessing somewhere along the line, you'd have probably got a little bit ticked at that superiority and wanted to lash back a little bit at that superiority. And they lashed back. Here, take my money. Here's money for the church in Jerusalem when the famine comes. That's pretty impressive, gang. You don't want to miss the social implications of that. Pretty radical kind of Christianity. The fourth thing you know about Barnabas is it's a church that he's a man of worship. In chapter 13, I don't know what was happening, but there's a small group of, six guys listed? Prayer and fasting going on. Barnabas is the first one mentioned. And then the Lord says, okay, this church at Antioch, you're doing so well, plant other churches just like yourself. I'm going to take a sideline on this and tell you that anytime I ever ask how College Heights is doing, you're asked on a regular basis, how's College Heights doing? I never know exactly how to answer people off some arbitrary scale out there. The only thing I know is that of all the churches in the New Testament that God ever left as a template, the church at Antioch appears the closest to me. His church at Antioch is the closest thing in chapters 11 and 13 that God said, this is what a great church looks like. So when somebody says, how's College Heights doing? I go, well, how are we doing on evangelism and especially at reaching people not just like ourselves? How are we doing at discipling people so they actually grew up to look like Jesus? How are we doing on radical love that we are doing the unexpected in Christian kindness? How are we doing in worship with our prayer and our fasting? And how are we doing in missions? I mean, that's the closest template that I have to evaluate College Heights. And so whenever I'm asked to do it, that's always the five hooks that are laid in front of me and I look at. Do you recognize in this text that Barnabas is a key player in all five of those? He didn't start the first one, but he joined it. And he recognized it as good. Barnabas's. I would say to you, how's College Heights doing? The second question, how are you doing in helping College Heights do what it's doing? You look down and you see a Phil Marins. It's easy to say that about Phil. Phil's on staff. Phil's got some obligation, responsibility. How are we doing in evangelism? How are we doing in discipleship? How are we doing in radical love? How are we doing in worship? How are we doing in missions? Phil, you got some responsibility on that. But so does everybody, Barnabas and Barnabasette, who's sitting out here. Don't you dare just be a part of this congregation. Don't you dare just be part of it in that generic sense. You too need to be somebody who's shaping a church to look like the church of Jesus Christ. And what he does is shape it. He shapes it. I want to take a look in particular at verse 24, though. It intrigues me. Verse 24 is significant. Verse 24, how did he leave this legacy? How did this man play such a critical role, such a vital role? What allowed him to do that? Verse 24 is the explanation. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, speaking of Barnabas, and said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Let's sort of unpack this slightly, at least just stop for a second. First thing it mentions is he's a good man. He's a good man. I don't think that's just a grandmother's pat on the head. I don't think that's just a teacher talking about, oh, he was a good kid kind of thing. My guess is that we probably need to look at that word slightly. I don't want to overanalyze it. I've been doing a word study, just got started. I'm not very deep into it, but a word study on the word goodness. It surprised me how many times it shows up in Scripture, and it surprises me how much I'd missed it. Let me just very briefly mention just a couple of things on goodness. One of the things you know is that goodness is a direct result of whatever God touches. How do you know that? Well, look at creation. And God looked at it and said, that's good. And it is it's the goodness word. It's goodness. That's what this is. Whatever God made, it's goodness. But whatever God made that was good, when man was given free will, it stops being goodness pretty quick. And it gets pretty corrupted. And so goodness kind of disappears. In fact, there's some other places in the Old Testament it'll show up. But it's interesting that when you have the 23rd Psalm, let's grab that one for an illustration. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, but if the Lord will be your shepherd, and if you'll follow the shepherd, if you'll become the sheep of the shepherd, I'll tell you what'll happen. Goodness will follow you all the days of your life. Well, what? Goodness will be restored. Whatever God made back in Genesis, and you guys kind of lost, if you'll follow the Lord, goodness will follow you around. So here's the deal. Christ leads, or the Lord leads, and we're His sheep, and we follow Him, and whenever we follow Him, goodness follows us. The shadow of a Christian is goodness. You come over to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I know it's a comprehensive look, but you'll know when the Spirit of God is on somebody's life because goodness is there. Now you just take a look at this guy Barnabas. There is goodness in this man. That is a big word. Well, what's that goodness come from? Where's its source? And his answer is this. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I realize I'm just going to brush on something this morning that's maybe a touch controversial, but the Holy Spirit comes by faith as you accept the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where you get the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not packaged and sold separately. You can't get the Holy Spirit in an individual container. The Holy Spirit comes as you, by faith, accept the good news of Jesus Christ. So when it says he's a man full of the Holy Spirit, you're going, what does that mean? Well, the answer is, it's not a conversion story. This is not a conversion story. This is a maturity story. What's that mean? Our background has done some silly things with the Holy Spirit. I love our church and our background and all kinds of things, and we've done some really good things through the years that I really think, God, you've been good to us. But we've done some silly things with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we've done with the Holy Spirit is we wanted to avoid some of the abuses of some other folks out there, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have sort of misinterpreted a little Scripture. There are people who believe that if you really want to be full of the Holy Spirit, it requires certain religious experiences. If you can get into the right religious worship experience, you'll get to be full of the Holy Spirit. We have said back to them, oh, no, 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 you've missed it. No, no, if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you don't go to some great convention and that convention suddenly has something to break out. No, we've said to people, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit by some great religious experience. We've said you get the Holy Spirit at conversion. And at conversion, you get the Holy Spirit and you have all the Spirit you'll ever need and from your conversion on. So if you really want the Holy Spirit, look at conversion. Don't look at some religious experiences to follow later on. That's true, to a point. No doubt about it. When somebody comes to Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. Nobody's shortchanged at conversion in the Holy Spirit. But let me remind you of one strong truth. The pouring out of the Spirit and those that are filled with the Spirit and those that have the Spirit doesn't always match up exactly with conversion the way our first way to say it might be. It talks about people receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit who are already Christians sometimes. How's that? The answer is, biblically, it goes like this. You get the Holy Spirit at conversion, no doubt about it. That's indisputable. But those who walk by faith will have a renewing and a poured out Spirit and a filling. It is in the walking by faith that God replenishes, so to speak, if you could speak in that term, and pours out deeper and richer and further and more. And no, he doesn't do it by any other way that I can really find in Scripture except those who will walk by faith. When you choose in obedience to Jesus Christ to do and walk in faithful ways, God pours his Spirit out more and richer and deeper and further. As a sideline here, there are people running to conventions all over this country, ourselves included. Man, we recognize that there's an incompletion in our Christian life. And we think, man, if I could just go to that convention, go to that concert, read that book, get that preacher, have that church somehow do it. When in reality, it is walking by faith. I'm in a little group that does some reading. We sort of read with one another short passages. I was with Mark and Carla Scott a week or two ago, and I've even forgotten the guy's name. But as Bill Abernathy read just a few pages, you were hit again with a reality. It is an obedience and a life of faith that God pours out his blessing, and I can go to every convention this world has and won't find it. It's getting up and following the agenda of God. And God says, you're going to need more Spirit. You're being faithful. And he pours out more. And he pours out more. You want more Holy Spirit? Do the things that faith requires. Just do the things that faith requires. And here's a man who does the things that faith requires, who's full of the Holy Spirit. And this is a good man. What are the things that faith requires? I'm back to my list again, just because that's what it gives us. This is a man who's involved in seeing the lost people come to know Jesus Christ. In fact, it even the very verse talks about him, talks about a great number of people brought to the Lord. I mentioned to him at 8 o'clock this morning, then at service, Ernie Greenwood always sits over here. Ernie's quite an Ernie. He was in an auction the other day. And again, this story is just a very simple one. It's just a snapshot, but it's what I appreciate about a Barnabas. Ernie Greenwood was at an auction, and they were selling an old table, an antique-type table, and Ernie was bidding against a gal. He didn't know who she was, and he bought it. He got the old high bidder got it. Big roller Ernie got it. So he buys this, but he says, but he looked up and recognized that the gal really was kind of disappointed. And he said, I went over to her and said, I could see that you wanted that table. She said, yeah, but I just couldn't think I could go any higher on it financially. And I don't know the blow-by-blow conversation, so I'll give you the thumbnail sketch of it. He says, well, I'll tell you what. under one condition, you can buy it back from me for what I paid for it. He might even drop it back the $5 or whatever it was where she dropped out. Under one condition. She kind of looked at him. She said, what condition? He said, you can buy it back for me under the condition that I get to refinish it and deliver it to your house. Said she looked at him funny, and he said, I'm serious. I'll drive a hard bargain. You're not going to get me down any further. I'm telling you this. I'm going to refinish it and deliver it to your house. I don't know the story on it. I have to be careful on how I do all this and tell stories and stuff. But the gist of it is, Ernie just put himself in a situation with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And that's the case. And Ernie has refinished a table and take it. And the next thing you know, how do you become a Barnabas? The answer is, you decide that you're going to do the things that faith requires. All of you realize, don't you, that we only have so much oomph in your life. I mean, you only have so much oomph, and your oomph gets used up every week. I mean, nobody at the end of a week has any leftover oomph, okay? I mean, oomph is it's all gone at the end of the week. Now, where did your oomph get used up? I mean, it's all used up, but where did it get used up? The answer is, this world will just take your oomph. I mean, there's just lots of ways it can go. But there are a handful of people who will say, God, I surrender everything else, and I want to use my oomph on things that would matter to you. So here you have a guy who uses his oomph up just trying to reach people who don't know Jesus. But that's not enough to him. He has a burden for people who haven't matured. Rick Bushnell will tell this story later on himself, but Rick Bushnell has said he didn't know what his life would be like if Paul Maron's hadn't taken him under his wing to disciple him. Rick would have loved the Lord, I have no doubt about that, and Rick would have had a life, but he wouldn't have had the life that he has. It would have been a far shallower life, but a man much older than Rick just took Rick under his wing. And sometimes Rick would go to his house, and sometimes they'd sit on porches. But Paul Maron just took him under his wing. And it was about his marriage they talked about, and it was about his ministry and his life. And Rick Bushnell is Rick Bushnell because a Barnabas named Paul just took him under his wing. Now, Paul Maron could have used his oomph lots of ways that week. But he chose to use his oomph on Rick. Walk around our church on any Sunday morning. We have so many people in this congregation. If I just take even one aspect, we have so many couples that live together that are attending here on Sunday mornings. I mean, it just tons. It's always funny. I always feel I got a sense of humor too, but I mean, I still feel funny. You walk up, and this is not fair to Rick, obviously. I'm picking on Rick, but I'll introduce myself to this new person, and they'll say, and this is my wife, and well, then you can kind of see her cringe or cough, and it's not really my wife, it's my fiance kind of thing, and you know, so you sort of go, well, it's my fiance, and then you sort of figure out they're living together, and they don't know what to say to the preacher when they met him, and they didn't have a introduce, and it's just that awkward kind of deal, and you're sitting here, and you're watching the couples living together. You're watching the couples that whose finances are just a bear for them, and they can't figure out heads or and others are parenting, and you say, where's the next Barnabas who would take a year of their life just to bring somebody under their arm and go, you know, I could use my oomph over here, but I'd really rather walk by faith, and I just want to do what God requires. The oomph. A third thing, he's a man who's involved with lost people. He's a man involved in discipleship. The third thing is this generous giving. And they took up an offering. Guess who they gave the offering to take back down to Jerusalem? It's Barnabas. Yesterday, a great day of service, Mark and Carla were on the team I was on. I can't even see who else in here might have been on that same team, but I carried the clipboard around and wore the white hat. You know, that's what I took five loads of pickup loads to the dump is what I did mainly. But our 20-some people painted a house, and it was a little rugged, the house. It needed a little, the paint would hold it up a little bit better. And so painted the house. The gentleman didn't say tons when we were there. He said, I mean, he was appreciative, and he would say a little bit. But as the crowd thinned out and the 20-some people left, he was so tender. As we walk around, I said, I want to do one final walk around. I want to make sure that you're satisfied, that we didn't leave anything. And as we're walking around, he just kept going, I'm astounded. I'm flabbergasted. He said, I don't even know how to tell you guys thank you. I'm just astounded. So I'm putting the trucks in, or the tools in the truck, and everybody else is gone. I've heard him say these things now four or five times, probably. He doesn't pay any attention to me. I'm out at the street putting the tools away. He is standing at his door. And he steps back, and with nobody within earshot, he goes, I'm astounded. I'm flabbergasted. I'm astounded. What's that about? It's about a simple little thing for a handful of people, but it's a Barnabas. There was the young family that came to Jay's family this week. They don't have much money. They have very little money. In fact, they're shoehorning by, just trying to shove a little bit of life and a little bit of income. And they took $300 to Jay this week because his family's going on a mission trip, and just said, we just felt like this is what we wanted to do with our money. Your oomph is going to get used up. You use it up by faith, and here's what you get back, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with more of the Spirit of God because you walk by faith. You use your oomph up other places, and you just got the stuff that you bought to fill you up. Barnabas. This morning, why did God leave a guy like Barnabas for us to read so much about? And the answer is, because when you get done reading about him, I want you to do the same thing in your church he did in his. I want you to make this church to be so full of Barnabases that what we are is a reflection of you. This morning, nobody else can do for you what your walk of faith requires of you. Please use your week this week as a Barnabas would. We went through that stretch where people had the bracelets. What would Jesus do? It's a good question. What would Jesus do if he lived in the house you live in and had the body you have and have the health you have? What would Jesus do? But the scriptures also tell us, what would the Barnabases do? This is what they do. And here are the pictures. May God bless you as you live faithful this week. May you come back next week with an increased measure of the Spirit of God, because that outpouring came on a road of faithfulness.